these years, and it's still so relevant to our lives. And so, God, you would help us. We pray you would help us to have a growing love of our Bibles. We pray you'd help us to have a growing obedience to what it says. And we will pray this year that there will be many of us that get to know you better through your word. And so we commit now, Lord, just to stopping and reflecting on what you want to say to us through this little passage in Haggai this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we get the slides up, please. I might forget those up there. Well, here we go. Another year. And if you make some New Year's resolutions, I've got some bad news for you. Only 8% of people, if you can't read that, by the way, it says what I expected and close enough. And that's how a lot of New Year's resolutions go. And in fact, surveys show that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are kept. That's a pretty sad statistic, isn't it? Only 8%. So 8 people out of every 100. The rest fail, some miserably on the first day, the first week. Maybe the problem is we just set unrealistic goals. You know, here's 2017. Run a treadmill for 30 minutes a day. Hang out more with friends. Stop my road rage. Read through the Bible in a year. And then you get to 2018. Maybe I'll run on the treadmill 15 minutes a day. I won't hang out with friends. Maybe I'll call friends more. Maybe I'll improve my road rage instead. Maybe I'll get through the New Testament. And then maybe this year, sell the treadmill. Text some friends, get rid of the fish sticker, open my Bible. Maybe if you just set the bar really low, then you can achieve your resolutions. And I saw a thing on one of Samantha's cousins. I'm not suggesting this is a good New Year's resolution, but this was hers. Eat too much, drink too much, don't go to the gym, buy shoes, don't try to sleep all night, misplace things, wear PJs often, and don't lose weight. And she said, oh, well, they're achievable. You know, they say your goals should be achievable. So maybe that's you. I don't know. Maybe New Year's resolutions are a waste of time. I don't know. But what I do know is that the start of something new, like a new year, it's a great time to reflect, to ask questions, to pray, to seek God and say, examine our lives and go, is my life heading in the directory that God wants? Is it focused on the things that God wants me to focus on, or am I getting distracted by all these other things? Is this the highest priority in my life? And it's a great time at the start of the new year to reflect and pray and ask God anew, God, what do you want for my life? Because there's so many things distracting us, aren't there? So many things that are trying to take us off that path of what God wants and trying to take us on that path of self, that path where we're only consumed with what we want and what we want to do. And Haggai is a book that gives a warning and an encouragement into this topic. This topic of getting distracted by the things of yourself and getting focused off the things of what God wants for your life. Haggai speaks into this. Haggai speaks into this idea of wasting your time and your energy and focus on things that will not last. That series tonight, 1 minute after you die. Haggai speaks into that, the wasting your time and your money and your energy into things 1 minute after you die are going to count for nothing. And Haggai calls people back to the things that give God glory and actually stir faith and real life in your life. Now, the book of Haggai doesn't get much run in the preaching schedules in churches. In fact, I've grown up in the church my whole life, and I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Haggai. Can anyone remember hearing a sermon on Haggai before? Yeah, Gail, a couple of people, Luke, yeah, a couple. There's a few of you. It doesn't get much of a run. There is one time when it does get pulled out and dusted off. Now, if you read the reading, it was all about focus about not building what? Not building the temple. So when do you reckon churches dust off Haggai and get it out? When there's a building program, right? When there's a building program, they get Haggai out and they dust it off and go, oh, there's that little book of Haggai that we've never talked about. It says build a temple. Now we can tell the people to go build our temple. Well, we've got to build a youth shed, so I thought this would be a good day today. We can say, look, go build a youth shed. Stop renovating your houses like I have. And, you know, how hard is it? And there is an element of truth in that. It's funny, but there is an element of truth in that. We could say, why can't we afford a $50,000 fire hydrant when all of us are building our homes? I'm just saying there is an element of truth in that, isn't there? But if all we focus on is the buildings, in fact, we miss the actual point for us in this message of Haggai. We miss the point. And the church missed the point for a long time. All through the Middle Ages, the church built monuments, didn't they? but they didn't work on the hearts of the people. I mean, you can travel around Europe and see lots of nice church buildings, can't you? With empty churches. It's sad. And so while there is an application to buildings, and certainly for Old Testament Israel, the temple is something different, and we'll come to that in a moment, there's something more going on here for us, I think, than just building a building. There's something here that asks us to examine our hearts and see if we're actually focused on the glory of God and what God wants for our life, or are we focused on building our own little empire? That's what I think the message of Haggai. And so today in the new year's a day to examine, to reflect, and to ask God again, as Jeff said, to give us his vision for our life. His vision for our life. Now, to understand Haggai and to understand any of the Old Testament prophets, we've got to do a little bit of history. We've got the kids in today, we've got communion, we're not going to be long, but if you really want to have any idea what you're reading in those prophets, you need to know a couple of key bits of history. I'm going to give you just 1, 2, 3, 4, and Haggai. So four little bits before Haggai, these, let me count, 1, 2, 3, 4, I think that's right. And here we go. It's really important that you understand this. If you try and understand your Old Testament, it won't make any sense if you don't. So around the 10th century BC, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, right? Israel in the north, because infighting, and you can go back and read in all through the Old Testament, see how, we're not going to talk about how it came about today. You've got to go and do some homework. But really important to understand that the kingdom was split in two kingdoms, kingdom of Israel in the north, the kingdom of Judah in the south. So that's now two different nations in a sense. Not what God wanted, but that's how it ended up. In the 8th century BC, because they kept for hundreds of years sinning against God, now God had warned them, when you get in the land, if you honor me, I'm going to keep you in the land. It's going to be great. If you don't honor me, there's going to be trouble. And they kept dishonoring God. And so in the 8th century BC, that northern kingdom was taken captive from the north by the Assyrians. They came down and captured them, carried a lot of them away, and the northern kingdom was destroyed in a sense, right? So you with me so far? Two kingdoms, 8th century BC, northern kingdom is taken captive. The southern kingdom of Judah keeps plowing on, and unfortunately they don't turn to God. And in the 6th century BC, Judah is taken captive from Babylon, on your map would be from the east, right? So Babylon comes in and takes captive of Judah, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, all those things that the people held so dearly, their land, their temple, and it's all destroyed and they'll taken to Babylon. But God had promised restoration. And if you read a lot of the prophets, there's judgment, but then there's restoration. So much prophecy. God had promised restoration. And he promises ultimate restoration too, but that's for another day. But even in the Old Testament, he promised restoration to the land. And so the people got to go back to their land, to Judah. And 539 BC, Judah was allowed to return to their land, and then they could start rebuilding the temple and the city, right? So you with me so far? Split nation, one nation carried north by the Assyrians, defeated, all because of hundreds of years they kept sinning. Judah carried away to Babylon, but God had promised restoration. 539 BC, they were allowed to return to their land, and then in the coming years, they were to start rebuilding the city and the temple. Right, that's a bit of history. Haggai, when's Haggai coming in? Haggai's coming in at 520 BC, all right? So it's been about 20 years since they were allowed to go back to the land. There was a few years to get going. We don't know exact dates for that when they got going on building the temple. But what happened is they started to build the temple, and they started to rebuild the temple that was a sign of God's presence, and then they got distracted and defeated. And the building of the temple just went, let's forget that for a while. And about 15 or 16 years have gone on. By the time we come to Haggai, it's been about 15 or 16 years the people have been back in the land, and the temple has just sat there and no one's rebuilt it. All right, so you with me? So you see what's going on here? God's honored his promise. He's brought them back to the land. God did what he said he'd do, right? But instead of rebuilding God's temple where they would worship God, they've instead got distracted on other things. We don't do that. We're lucky. Yeah, okay. We do that a lot. And that's why I think this prophecy of Haggai is so, so relevant. God had been faithful, the people were not. Now remember in the Old Testament, the temple was the the symbol of God's presence. It's where all the worship of God took place. Where is the temple now? Someone tell me, where is the temple? Say it loud and clear. We are the temple. People, right? The church is the temple. God, yes, we need buildings to do things. It's great we can sit in here together, but the temple now is people. So now when we're thinking about building God's church, we're talking about building people, right? For us ourselves individually growing in faith and for the church growing. And the same message applies. And so here God speaks into them. And in verse 2, we see what was actually going on. We've talked about it, but if you read verse 2, this is what was actually happening. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, I love it how parts of the Old Testament have God having a conversation with the people, and he sort of does their part and his part. And this happens a few times in the Bible where God kind of, he goes, well, this is what the people are saying, and this is what I'm saying, and this is what the people are saying, and this is what I'm saying. He kind of has this little conversation with himself talking about what the people are saying. It's quite interesting. And here God says, look, the people are saying, it's not time to build a temple now. We've got other things to do. And we've got to build our house. But what does God have to say about it? God says their priorities are all wrong. God says your priorities are all wrong. Verses 3 to 6 says this. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. And so here the people are warned. Their priorities are all wrong. Now again, thankfully in our day and age, we don't invest a whole lot into our homes, do we? Do we? We invest a lot into our homes, don't we? Now remember here, it's a bit of a different context. They were building their houses. It was the physical temple they were supposed to build. And we're talking about building God's church and building up people and reaching out to more people and making sure our lives are following God's vision for our life. But the same message applies. Why are you just there spending it up, living it up, focused on all those things you want to do, and you don't even seem to care about the things I care about? I mean, it's all about asking God to give you a heart for the things he cares about. I really, at times, you know, there's a lot of joys in being pastors, but you know one of the frustrating things for a pastor is when people get really worked up about things that God doesn't care about and they don't get worked up about things he does care about. Does that make sense? And you see this, look, I'll give you an example from another church I was in. We had some nice offering bags like this kind of thing, right? And they were getting a bit worn out. And so we as a team, we thought, well, we're talking about planting seeds. This was, we were doing some parable sower. So instead of having offering bags, we got these garden pots and we gave this talk. We're going to sow seeds of the gospel, right? And we handed out the offering with the pots. Well, we got a little note the next week that said, no dough till the pots go. And to this day, I think about that and I think that person has not got the heart of God, do they? They're someone that is so distracted on things that God doesn't care about and they don't care about the things he does care about. And we all get that attitude at times. We get that with our stuff and other kingdoms we're trying to build. We get it with our money, with a whole lot of things. We get distracted and we get our priorities not on the things God cares about. And so today, Haggai, at the start of a new, is calling us to examine our hearts and say, are we really caring about the things God cares about? Or are we very distracted by other things? Well, this continues on here. And there is a part here we're not going to talk a lot about in here, but we do need to talk about because it is in the passage quite significantly, is this idea of blessing and curse. Now, for Old Testament Israel, and this is where we've got to be careful when we're applying passages that are written to Old Testament Israel to us, because a lot of damage has been done in a lot of places where people have directly applied things that were meant for Israel, and they didn't work out what they meant in Jesus, okay? Now, in here, in this passage, what did God say? There's drought, they got no money, no crops. And in fact, we've got actual dates in there. If you look in verse 1, August 29, we're told it is. So we've got an actual exact date of the year when this took place, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? I find that really exciting. Here we are, you know, more than 2,500 years later, and we have a date of when this happened. But there's a date there. Now, that time of year was actually a time when they were supposed to be harvesting crops. They would have been harvesting grapes, figs, pomegranates right this time. But what's happened? The crops aren't there. And here with this covenant with Old Testament Israel, God told them, if you honor me, there's going to be plenty of food. You're going to stay in the land. If you dishonor me, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. And because they're dishonoring God, they're focused, they're distracted only on things that don't matter. And they're not focused on what God wants in rebuilding his temple, in worshiping God, in doing the things he cares about. God is judging them, and he's judging that in a physical way. Now, does this still happen today? Sometimes, yes. But I'm very cautious to say to people, it's your sin that why you've lost your job or all this. We have to be very cautious. We're not Old Testament Israel. But the Bible does talk about God's discipline. Did you know that? Even in Hebrews, that times God does discipline us to try and wake us up from our sin. But we have to be careful here. But we could say, in there the land was barren. We could say that if we're not investing in the new temple, which is people sit and say, well, why isn't the church growing? And then we have a prayer meeting and three people turn up. We could say, well, why is it barren? Is that harsh or is that fair enough? I think that's probably fair enough, isn't it? We could say things like that where we say, if we're building people, well, why aren't people growing in faith or more people? Why aren't we seeing new Christians every week? Well, we could say, well, what are we investing into what God's temple? So here there is blessings and curses for Israel. We have to be careful how we apply those to us. But for us, the main thing I want us to think about in the new year, and it's repeated again, is here in Haggai in verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, just listen carefully to this second part of this verse, because I think this is 2019 very much so. My house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Who's ever heard someone say, I'm busy, right? It's a real popular word in our culture, isn't it? I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And I guess the question is for us, are you busy building your own kingdom, or are you busy? Well, God's the one that builds the kingdom, but he uses us to do it, right? So are you busy being part of God's building kingdom program, or are you building your own empire? What is all those things that you think about in life that are important? All those things you're investing in? All those things that you're spending time and money? And then think about the things that you can't do that might be important. Is this a message to us, church, that we don't get busy building our own little kingdom, but we get busy building the kingdom of God? Hey, buddy, coming up to say hello at the end. And we hope little ones like this grow up to know the King, don't we? Amen to that. So this is our prayer for today. Can you go and sit down now? Thank you. Go and sit down now, please. Come on, please, listen, listen. Open your ears. Open your ears. Turn your ears on. Everyone wants to see you. There you go. Turned his ears on. Very good. That's his new little thing. I say listen, he turns his ears on. Okay. I try to tell him just to leave them on all the time, but it doesn't seem to work. They've got an on-off switch. Look, if we take this into the words of Jesus, it's the exact same message. And here's the message for 2019 for us, to a time to reflect, a time to think. Because Jesus said the same thing, right? In a different context, not talking about the physical temple, but Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, seek building my kingdom, seek the things that are important to me, invest in things that are going to last forever. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that we're busy building and doing and running around, they'll take care of themselves, Jesus says. So what about you and me? Are we wrapped up in building our own little world, or are we passionate about building the kingdom of God? And I think it's really appropriate that on the start of the year and on a message like this that we get to take communion together. Because this is something God has given us to bring us back to what matters. To say, build your life around the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't build it in your own little empire, things that matter to the world. Build it in things that last. And this is a message for us to look back and give thanks. We're told as we take this meal to remember Jesus. Remember what he's done. Remember his sacrifice. We sang about it. But it's also a meal where in the midst of giving thanks for Jesus, we ask Jesus to inspire us with his vision for our life. Yes? We say, God, help us to do this. Because Jesus, you did that, help us to do this. Amen? And we say, God, help us to focus on the things you care about, to stop being busy building our own little empires. Instead, care about the things that you care about. And so this meal is a time to maybe confess some things to God, to maybe ask God for a new vision for a new year, to maybe ask God to really be at the center of all you're trying to do this year. But it's not a meal of judgment either. And although the message of Haggai in some sense was a message of judgment on the people, the good thing is at the end of chapter 1, only 1 month later, they were busy building the temple. That's good, isn't it? The people responded. They heard God and they responded. 1 month later, they're busy building God's temple. And we always remember as we take this meal, Romans 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation on those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the message of Haggai for us, while it is a challenge to all of us to say, get focused on the right things, it's not a message of, well, now God doesn't love you because you're not focused. When does God stop loving his people? Never. Never, ever, ever, ever. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. No matter what I do from here on in my life, I'm going to seek to follow God as best I can. But if I get it wrong, still a child of God, still loved. And so in the midst of that challenge of Haggai to get focused on what God cares about, there's also the message of grace. That because of Jesus Christ, we're accepted no matter what. Now today we've got the kids in. If there's any kids in church that want to take communion, just go to your parents and have a chat with them. So if any kids want to have communion today, you're welcome to have that. If you go and just have a chat with your parents, and if they're happy for you to have it, I'm happy to serve you. This is an open table for anyone that wants to give thanks for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if kids want to do that, just go to your parents, and you can be part of that as well. But I do need to do one more thing before we share communion together, and it's tied to those jelly beans I gave earlier. Remember the jelly beans? So I'm going to invite V and Luke and Olivia up the front. Come up the front, please. Now, has anyone worked out